Good evening. I'd like to take a moment to bring you greetings from Collins. I was there last week in the morning as a guest speaker, and I told them I'd say hi to all of you once I got in front of you. And also greetings from Warrensburg. We were there, obviously I was there this morning, and all that. And it's a personal note, but is Jennifer Oldham here? Jennifer Oldham, is she here right now? I hadn't seen her yet. Okay, well, someone let her know. We prayed for her in Warrensburg this morning because we know about her procedure tomorrow, and I think it's important. And I wanted to mention that as a personal note because I think it's important that we know when people are praying for us. It means something to know that we as an individual, you know, are receiving the prayers of our brothers and sisters. I want to say that we had a nice service this morning at Warrensburg, and I'm hoping that you had a nice service this morning as well here. And I would like to continue in the vein of the spirit that I hope was with you and was with us. Everything that we do in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I want to do that tonight. I want to echo some of the words that David said as he spoke before I stood here, unless and until there is something that would prevent me, whenever he calls, I'm going to come because I feel like I should. And maybe sometime God will say, no, not this time, but until then, I'm going to come because I feel like that's what it's my responsibility to do. And it isn't about me. It's about that responsibility. I would never want to seek praise for anything on that because I know that the experiences I've had in life are too many for me to believe that there's anything that I have power to do that's going to make any great and huge difference in your life just from me. I don't think so. We count on God, and we count on His Spirit to guide things, and that's what I'm counting on tonight. I also want to echo what he said, too, and that is I do appreciate your prayers and especially your smiles, but I would ask for you tonight to say a prayer for yourself. And I don't mean that in a selfish way. I mean that as a way of communicate with God before you hear everything that I have to say tonight and ask for Him to give you whatever that morsel is that you need. Because that's really more important than anything that I need at this point in time. I want to start out with a premise here. I'm turning to Ephesians chapter 4. And you're welcome to turn there with me. And as you turn there, I want to kind of plant a seed in your mind. My premise is this. The premise is that as Christians, we are called to change from what we once were. That's my premise. That's not necessarily the topic, but that's where I want to start. That we as Christians are called to change from what we once were. And that is a requirement of us. It is not something that's optional, really. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul writes, and I'll start at verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. He's turning his conversation around here because he's talking about the people that have their understanding darkened, and they don't understand things of God. And so he's saying, but you have not so learned Christ. You're not darkened. You have an understanding. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That old man not being of age, but as in former, right? The previous version of you. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. My emphasis tonight is on that spirit. So I'll only read verse 23 again, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then it says that you put on the new man. That spirit working in your mind is part of the process of changing as a Christian. It's part of the process. It's what is essential. But let me skip ahead to verse 30. I will read this verse, and then I'm going to come back to referring to this verse at a later time. In verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Where does that sealing, not sealing, but the to be sealed, where does that sealing start? Where is that? What is that first step? If I go over to, let me go to the Book of Mormon next. Page 633, for those of you using the app, I don't know how many scrolls that is. No one? No humor tonight? Okay. I'll try harder next time. This is 3 Nephi chapter 5. And I'm going to read some familiar things to you, especially if you've already been baptized. Starting at verse 22, it describes Jesus coming to the Nephites and teaching them his doctrine, and that he calls some and gives some the power to be baptized, to baptize. And verse 23, and he saith unto them, on this wise shall ye baptize, and there shall be no disputations among you. And then he describes what is supposed to happen, going down to the water, the immersion, the exact words to be said. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but notice in verse 25 that the words that are said, that were said over each of you that have been baptized, is, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then the person is immersed. And Jesus says here in verse 27, and after this manner shall ye baptize in my name, for behold, verily I say unto you that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are one. And I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the Father and I are one. And according as I have commanded you, thus shall ye baptize. And then he says again the same kind of an idea as he talks to them and says, this is my doctrine. And so I want to look at verse 32. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine. And this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me, and whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved, and they are they which shall inherit the kingdom of God. And of course, the opposite is therefore true as well, that if a person is not baptized, they don't believe in him and is not baptized, then they shall be damned. There is something that is set in place here. There is what you should do, and there's the opposite. And there's a consequence in place. And it's important to remember that, but that's not where I wish to dwell tonight, but I don't want to ignore the fact that there is a definite thing there, and being baptized is required. But one of the things it does for you is it brings this Holy Ghost, right? And as I look out around the room here, I see that there are many, many of you, and perhaps all of you, except the littlest, I don't know exactly, but that have been baptized. So I don't wish to preach baptism to you, but what I do want to do is bring to your remembrance what it is that that did for you. And as I read in Ephesians in that last verse, you're sealed unto him to the day of your redemption. And that's a very important thing. And it is done through that Spirit that has renewed your mind and has caused you to believe and has caused you to be baptized. And then you've received the Holy Ghost. These are the things that only the Spirit can do. You know, actually, and this is my concept, and perhaps you would want to discuss this with me afterwards if you don't feel the same way. But when I was immersed into the water of baptism, I'll speak of my own, but when I was immersed in the water and baptized and came up out of the water, that was not when I received the Holy Ghost, correct? But it was when I was buried with him and the former man died, spiritually speaking, right? And I come up out of the water a renewed creature, but not yet have I been purified by that Holy Ghost with fire. Right? That comes after, when we lay on the hands and we're requested. So tonight, as I discuss the Spirit of God, I would like for you to remember that most important moment when someone who was called to do so laid their hands upon you and prayed that you would receive the Holy Ghost. I want that to come to your memory tonight because of the importance that has been impressed upon me, at least for tonight, to mention these things. I would like to go to John, the 16th chapter. There's so much in John that really talks about the Holy Ghost. And for my purposes tonight, that's where I'm concentrating my efforts on discussing the Spirit, is on the Holy Ghost. So let me go to John, the 16th chapter, as I mentioned. I have so many pieces of paper in my Bible right now, it's hard for me to get pages to lay out the way I really want them to. Starting in, I'll start with verse 7. It's kind of hard sometimes. It's in the middle of things. But John 16, verse 7, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." We don't doubt that, right? But remember that what I'm about to read here is what he says, and it is the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. I want to pause there for a minute. I will read a little bit more, but this Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth, and it won't speak of himself. That's why I feel confident in saying that there's nothing of my own power as a human being that I can offer you that will bring you anything good. That's not my job. I don't have to be popular. I don't have to have a radio program, a podcast, get lots of money and write a book about God. I don't have to do that. That's not my job. My job is to tell you the truth. That's my job. Because the Spirit encumbers me with the idea that I need to speak the truth to you, because it's the Spirit of truth, and anything outside of that is a lie, and that's certainly not the job that I have before me. That's the wrong person's job. You know, the adversary wants to lie to us. So I want you to hear the Holy Ghost speak to you tonight, and I want to make sure he uses me tonight to have truth. He shall, meaning the Holy Ghost, he shall glorify me, or excuse me, he mentions it as the Spirit of truth in this passage. So verse 14, he, the Spirit of truth, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall shew it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall shew it unto you. This is my concept. And I say my concept because I know that we all believe in the truth of the Holy Ghost. We believe it's the Spirit of truth. But perhaps you have to think it through a little differently than me. Fair? But here's my concept. My concept is that the Holy Ghost is a little piece of God that is inside of me because I was baptized. And it's the little bit of God that I can handle in my mortal frame, right? Because no corrupt thing can stand before him. And if God showed himself right now in this room to all of us, we would not withstand it. We just wouldn't. The Holy Ghost is a piece of God that he gave to me as a gift. It's the little bit of him that I can handle having. And I want it. And it's important. And it's that Spirit of truth. And that Spirit of truth will only speak what God would have you to know and to hear. Let me go to Moroni. Some very familiar words in Moroni. I'll be looking at chapter 4 and chapter 5. I'm making an assumption that you had sacrament this morning. I guess that's a safe assumption to make, just like we did. So you heard these words this morning. And I just want to read the part that mentions the Spirit. Both prayers are very close to the same thing in this regard. So I'm in Moroni 4, and I'm looking at verse 4, which is the prayer over the bread. And in that prayer, let me kind of jump into the middle. It says, "And witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father." What are we witnessing? "That they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son." Remember that in the waters of baptism, that's part of what you did. You took upon you the name of Jesus Christ, right? But you have to put that name, you have to take up that name again each day that you have life. So when I woke this morning, I probably needed to have the concept of I'm waking up and I'm a member. I'm grateful to God for this day, and I am a member of the body of Christ. So my task today is to live as though I am a member of the body of Christ. It's a continuous willing to take upon you the name of Christ. "And always remember him and keep his commandments, which he hath given them." And what does that lead to? "That they may always have his Spirit to be with them." So to have the Spirit of God with you, you need to be willing to take upon you the name of Christ. You need to remember him and keep his commandments. Let's double check that. Let me turn over to chapter 5, verse 3. Let's jump into the middle again somewhere. It says, "That they may witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they do always remember him," check, "that they may have his Spirit to be with them." It doesn't list the other two things. I don't have a problem with that. I'm not even here to make a big deal out of that. But what is the result of remembering him and his spilt blood? The result is that we do always have his Spirit to be with us. That's super, super important. And I hope the importance of that is not lost on you, and that you, I would hope that you would have that in your mind when you're partaking of the emblems and remembering what Jesus did. You know, when we look at the whole life of Jesus Christ, and I think about all the things that he did, and I'm not trying to knock anything or knock anyone's feelings or beliefs on anything, but to be honest with you, I think it's more important that we celebrate his resurrection, his dying on the cross and his resurrection, than we do celebrate his birth. I'm not saying the other's not important, but I'm thinking that of grander importance to us is what he established when he died and rose again. I guess I share that as an opinion. Do that with as you may. I'm turning in the Bible to the second chapter of Acts. Because I've got some verses here, and I wanted to, in this process, I wanted to examine what is the power that that Spirit has. Of course, we can all jump to the conclusion that if that power of that Spirit being from God, that Spirit is not limited in its power. But that's not really my point. I want us to see, to check into some things in the Scriptures that testify of that power. So in the second chapter of Acts, a very familiar thing, if you're well studied, it's a very familiar thing. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." I had asked myself the question once about why there would be so many people from so many nations there at that time, and then, duh, the answer is it's the day of Pentecost. So if you've ever wondered, it's because of that. At any rate, I don't mind showing you my weaknesses in thinking, because I'm probably not the only one, no offense. Verse 6, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Remember, keep in mind that they are speaking in other tongues, And then the people that gather here are hearing them in their own language. And later on, I won't go through the list, but if you go down to verses 9, 10, 11, it goes through all the places where these people are from. And it's quite a widespread area. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" I don't know. I see some humor in there. To be a Galilean at that time, my understanding is, was to be not so high on the social ladder. So that comment is a little bit derogatory, perhaps. Aren't these guys all Galileans? And yet they're speaking in my language. How do they know my language? Right? And that actually, that comment adds to the amazement of the moment. That adds to the amazement. That'd be like me going to, I'm not going there again. I've been there once. It would be like me going to New York City and attending the Met Gala Ball with all those celebrities. Aren't you from Missouri? Right? It'd be the same thing. I don't mind being from Missouri. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Is there anything about the apostles right here in this story? Is there anything about the apostles that makes this happen? Shouldn't be a trick question. No. It's all the Spirit of God that rushes in like a mighty wind, that puts the thing over their heads that looks like a cloven tongue of fire, that causes them to speak in languages they probably never knew, and for the people gathered to hear in their own language, the one they were born knowing. That's all very incredible, and that is the power of the Spirit of God and what the Holy Ghost can do with people who are willing to serve Him. So let me go a little further into the 8th chapter of Acts, perhaps one of my favorite things in the Scriptures, in the Bible. In the 8th chapter of Acts, I'll just give you the short version. You probably already know, but this is where the eunuch is reading, and he's reading the prophecy of Isaiah, and Philip comes along, and the Spirit tells Philip, go over and join yourself to this chariot where the eunuch is. And so he does, and he asks the man, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, unless someone shows me, I'm not going to get it. I'm doing the Reader's Digest version. So he teaches him Jesus Christ from the prophecies in Isaiah, and the eunuch desires to be baptized and says, here's some water. So Philip baptizes him, okay? You're thinking to yourself right now, why did you even turn to the chapter if you're just going to tell us everything that's in it? No, I want to focus on the last two verses, okay? I'll read the last three. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This is the power of the Spirit of God. He caught him away, that the eunuch saw him no more. Now, perhaps I don't understand it fully, but as I read that, I'm thinking, here's Philip. They come up out of the water. There's not Philip. And Philip is in another place. By the way, I looked up Azotus. It's been a while ago, so I hope I'm remembering this correctly. Feel free to double check. But as far as I remember, Azotus is roughly 6 to 10 miles away from where they were. God can do that. With God, all things are possible. This is the power of the Spirit of God. Let me go to the Book of Mormon for another one. 1 Nephi chapter 3. I've heard lately that some of my brothers have been asking questions from the pulpit and quizzing you. That happened in my church when we had our guest last month. Not trying to pick on him or anything. So I'm going to ask you a question. What is in 1 Nephi chapter 3? What's that whole chapter about? What is it? Nephi's vision. Good job. I'm going to start at verse 26. I'm going to start at verse 24. Sorry. And it came to pass that not many days after his death, Laman and Lemuel and the sons of Ishmael were angry with me because of the admonitions of the Lord. For I, Nephi, was constrained to speak unto them according to the word. For I had spoken many things unto them, and also my father, before his death, meaning Lehi also spoke many things to them. Many of which sayings are written upon mine other plates, for a more history part are written upon mine other plates. And upon these I write the things of my soul, and many of the scriptures which are graven. I'm sorry, I'm in 2 Book of Nephi, chapter 3. I'm thinking, this isn't going where I'm thinking it's going. Well, there you go. Only the Spirit can take care of that. Let me get to the right place. I still am going to start at verse 26, not 24. I'm on page 26, verse 26 of 1 Nephi, chapter 3. The other reading would be very interesting. Feel free to do that on your own time. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him, as well in times of old as in the time that he should manifest himself unto the children of men. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is a huge significance to that one verse, especially in light of the things I'm trying to bring to your attention tonight. Just that verse 26, right? He's seeking to know the things that his father saw and to understand them in Lehi's vision, right? And so he knows that if he seeks diligently through the power of the Holy Ghost, that God can reveal these things to him. And he says, it's been that way in the times of old, all the way up to the time he should manifest himself under the children of men. The power of the Holy Ghost has always been present because Jesus has always been present, because God has always been present, right? Which means in the short life that we all each have, some shorter than others, but truly in the whole scope of things, the short life that each of us will live, the Holy Ghost is available to us for all of it. And the way is prepared for all men from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto him. For he that diligently seeketh shall find. And the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto him by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well in this time as in times of old, as well in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore the course of the Lord is one eternal round, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? One eternal round. Therefore remember, O man, for all thy doings thou shalt be brought unto judgment, into judgment. Wherefore if ye have sought to do wickedly in the days of your probation, then ye are found unclean before the judgment seat of God, and no unclean thing can dwell with God, wherefore ye must be cast off forever. And the Holy Ghost giveth authority that I should speak these things, and deny them not. That would be good enough to talk to you about the power of the Spirit, to the revealing of things to you that you diligently seek, using the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me just take a moment there on this idea of using the power of the Holy Ghost. How do we use the power of the Holy Ghost? Is there a quick, easy example of how you use the power of the Holy Ghost? Something we're supposed to do a lot. Something that's in Alma 16 on the right-hand page, somewhere around 215-ish to 218-ish. Three times a day, even out in your heart. I'm old. I can't hear you. What?
Pray.
That is exercising the power of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because you have to have faith in whom you're praying to for that to even work. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then wouldn't the Spirit of truth be working in your effort to diligently seek your Lord, your God, your Savior? Of course. But I will read more. For it came to pass that after I had desired to know the things that my father had seen, and believing that the Lord was able to make them known unto me. Wherefore, as I sat pondering in my heart, I was caught away in the Spirit of the Lord, yea, into an exceeding high mountain, which I never had before seen, and upon which I never had before set my foot. And then the Spirit saith unto me, Behold, what desirest thou? I didn't want to leave that out. I don't intend to read more, but I didn't want to leave that last verse that I read out because the Spirit spoke to Nephi. Has the Spirit ever spoken to you? Have you ever had that experience? The experience that I have had, it just, for my description, it was like a voice went off in the middle of my head. There was no escaping it. It's not like you can close your ear and not hear something over here so much. It was right in the middle of my head. And I heard it all over my body. Words fail. The Spirit has the power to speak to us. And Nephi was caught away in the Spirit and taken to a mountain. Was taken to a mountain. I don't see any reason why I shouldn't take that literally as I look at these verses. I don't know why I should see that symbolically. He was taken to a mountain. And he was on a mountain he'd never been on before. There are lots of mountains I've never been on before. Let me go to the fourth book of Nephi, chapter 1, because there's only one chapter. I'll try not to read. There's a lot here that could be read. I'm thinking about trying to, you know, some brevity here, but I'll start at verse 1. And it came to pass that the 34th year passed away, and also the 35th, and behold, the disciples of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all the lands round about. And as many as did come unto them and did truly repent of their sins were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did also receive the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass that in the 36th year, the people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites. And there were no contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another. And they had all things common among them. Therefore, there were not rich and poor, bond and free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. Wow. Governments and kings for time immemorial have tried to pull this off. And if they could have just remembered that all they needed to do was really believe in and be Jesus Christ and be led by the Holy Ghost, it would be possible. People getting along, people sharing their stuff, right? In fact, not so much even their stuff, it's just stuff. All of this, that I should just leave it with the reading. Putting my words on it wouldn't make it any better. But isn't that amazing? And it came to pass that the 37th year passed away also, and there still continued to be peace in the land. And there were great and marvelous works wrought by the disciples of Jesus, insomuch that they did heal the sick and raise the dead and cause the lame to walk and the blind to receive their sight and the deaf to hear. And all manner of miracles did they work among the children of men, and in nothing did they work miracles, save it were in the name of Jesus. Now, keep in mind something. If they were healing the sick, then that means people got sick. If they were causing the lame to walk and the blind to receive their sight, then there were some people who were lame and some people who were blind. So it wasn't really perfection in the way sometimes we think of it, was it? It was just life. That's right. Regular old life. And you can't raise the dead unless somebody dies. And that's a part of life as well. But everything that they did it in the name of Jesus. Let me go down to verse 9. And the Lord did prosper them exceedingly in the land, yea, insomuch that they did build cities again where there had been cities burned. Yea, even the great cities of Arahemla did they cause to be built again. Verse 11. And now behold, it came to pass that the people of Nephi did wax strong and did multiply exceeding fast and became an exceeding fair and delightsome people. And they were married and given in marriage and were blessed according to the multitude of the promises which the Lord had made unto them. And they did not walk any more after the performances and ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from the Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer, and in meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. They did walk after the commandments which they had received. And remember in our prayer that you heard this morning and I read here tonight as well, follow his commandments, right? Always remember him. Follow his commandments that he's given to us. And it came to pass that there was no contention among all the people in all the land, but there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. And it came to pass that the 70 and first year passed away, and the 70 and second, and in fine until the 70 and ninth, yea, even in 100 years had passed away, and the disciples of Jesus, whom he had chosen, had all gone to the paradise of God, save it were the three which should tarry. And there were other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many that of that generation which had passed away. It came to pass there was no contention in the land because the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. The love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people which had been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, nor murderers, neither were there Lamanites, nor any manner of ites, but they were in one the children of Christ and heirs to the kingdom of God. And how blessed were they, for the Lord did bless them in all their doings. Yea, even they were blessed and prospered until 110 years had passed away, and the first generation from Christ had passed away, and there was no contention in the land. Christ is not with them in person at this point, but he left them with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is with them, and they do everything they do in the name of Jesus, and his promises are fulfilled because they follow his commandments and they love him. This is the power of the Spirit working in our lives, and this is what's possible. I have another thing in the Book of Mormon here to go to, and it's in the third chapter of Jacob. Somewhere around 167 or 76 or something like that. Page 175, Jacob chapter 3. And I want to read, I'm going to cut this down a little bit, but I'll start in verse 4. He's just explained about how difficult it is to engrave on the plates, but they go to that effort for this reason. Verse 4, for this intent have we written these things, that they may know that we knew of Christ, and we had a hope of his glory. Remember, in the book of Jacob, we're talking 500 years before Christ would be born, right? That we knew of Christ, and we had a hope of his glory many hundred years before his coming, and not only we ourselves had a hope of his glory, but also all the holy prophets which were before us. Behold, they believed in Christ and worshipped the Father in his name, and also we worship the Father in his name. Remember, these people have experienced the vision of Nephi because he told it to them, inasmuch as the parts that he was allowed to share. They've been acting in faith on the name of Christ this whole time. So they do the things that they do in the name of Christ. And for this intent, we keep the law of Moses, it pointing our souls to him, and for this cause it is sanctified unto us for righteousness. They got it. They understood what in the world the law of Moses was for. They understood, because they also understood Christ. even as it was accounted unto Abraham. I'm sorry, I skipped something. It is sanctified unto us for righteousness, even as it was accounted unto Abraham in the wilderness, to be obedient to the commandments of God in offering up his son Isaac, which is a similitude of God and his only begotten son. Wherefore we search the prophets, and we have many revelations, and the spirit of prophecy, and having all these witnesses, we obtain a hope, and our faith becometh unshaken, insomuch that we truly can command in the name of Jesus, and the very trees obey us, or the mountains, or the waves of the sea. Wow. Their faith is unshaken, and they can command in the name of Jesus the very trees, the mountains, or the waves of the sea. Do you remember in the Bible that the disciples were coming to Jesus in the ship and saying, "Do you not care that we're about to die?" And so he gets up and calms the sea. Nevertheless, verse 8, the Lord God sheweth us our weakness, that we may know that it is by his grace and his great condescensions unto the children of men that we have power to do these things. That's important as well. Otherwise, without being reminded of who's in charge and where that power comes from, a lot of people would probably get pretty caught up by themselves, because we're humans. These are some examples in the scriptures about the power of the Spirit of God operating in our lives, and we follow the commandments, and we have his love in our heart, and there are things that bring this. The other place in the Book of Mormon I'm not going to read, but I'll refer to, tells us that if miracles cease, it's because of the unbelief of men. It isn't because God ceases, it's because we stop believing that those things can happen. And I dare say that there are probably people in this world that have gotten to that point, and it's unfortunate. I hope it's none of us. You might say, well, Brother Donald, I'm not saying you're sitting here thinking this, but you might be saying, Brother Donald, that's all well and good, but you know, Philip was a minister, and he was, you know, he was caught up, and Nephi was a great leader of his people, and he was caught up. So this thing about the Spirit of the Lord being in our lives and all that is great, and I know that he does things, but it's probably never going to be like that for me, for us. I wonder if you remember a testimony that Jerry Case has, and I won't be able to tell it to you exactly, so I'm going to refer to it, and then I'm going to hope that you call him, or that you look up something where it's been written, or if you already know it, that you are willing to give it to other people. But ask Jerry Case about how he was under a car one moment and not under the car the next moment when it fell off the blocks. Ask him about that. To be taken from one place to the other like that is scriptural, is also real. To be blessed and guided by the power of the Spirit of God is a real thing. In one of my more stupid and younger things I've ever done in life, I stayed out all night, and on my way home, I fell asleep at the wheel. Destroyed my favorite truck. I'll never have another truck as good as that one. Almost destroyed me. And as the truck is rolling, instead of me rolling, I felt like I was sitting still, and I was watching the earth do this. It was the strangest thing. I'm going, that's not how that should be. I don't feel anything, but the earth is doing this in front of me. And when the dirty windshield became crystal clear outside, there wasn't a piece of glass that touched me. Not one. Not till I crawled out did I cut my hand on broken glass. All that glass blew up in my face, and not a one piece touched me. Been pretty cool if he had zapped me right out of there and put me somewhere else. But that wasn't the lesson I needed to learn. But the power of God preserved me. The highway patrolman said, "You should be dead." And I said, "I'm not." And he said, "I know. That's pretty cool." I won't be able to give it justice. Some of you know the story better than me, but how does a man in Yucatan walk from one town to another town to let them know that the missionary is coming, and they're in a vehicle, a car, right? And the guy gets there before them and is gone when they get there to the other town. How does someone walk that fast? That is the power of the Spirit of God working in our lives because of his purposes for the things he needs to have done. Why can't that happen in your life? What's the most important and first and most important thing that the Spirit does? I didn't read it tonight. But remember when Christ asked them, "Who am I?" And his disciple says, "Thou art the Christ." And he says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. The Spirit has," to make, you know, a shorter story. That's the first and most important and amazing and miraculous thing that the Spirit does for us, is teaches us that Jesus Christ is real, that he is there, and that he's powerful to save our lives. That's just as good as being taken from one place up into a mountain. But I would say to you to look for those opportunities, to seek diligently after God, to come to him and say, "I don't understand this. I would like for you to tell me what this means." And the Spirit could speak to you and tell you. Why wouldn't he? This isn't a secret. You don't have to be a 14th level blah, blah, blah. You don't have to be in the right organization and have the right guy promote you to the right spot. You don't have to wear a big, tall, golden hat. Sorry, probably a little too close there. We go through the only avenue to God, and that is the intercessor and Savior Jesus Christ, who has opened the way clear for us to seek the truth of God in everything that we do. And all you need to do is seek it. Moroni 7, verse 26. I promise that's the only one I'm going to read out of this chapter. Moroni 7, 26. "And assuredly as Christ liveth, he spake these words unto our fathers, saying, Whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is good, in faith believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be done to you." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You'll be there and waiting for me before I get there, sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to read one verse. Yep, I'm taking it right out of the middle. Verse 19, "Quench not the Spirit." We know to quench our thirst is to drink enough water that we're not thirsty anymore, right? So it's gone. So that's great. But quenching the Spirit is not so great, because you don't want it gone. That's like the fire of the Holy Ghost burning in you and you put it out. Quench not the Spirit. Well, how does that happen? Let me refer you back to something I read earlier that I said I would refer back to in Ephesians chapter 4. I believe it was verse 30, where it said, "Grieve not the Spirit." When we don't follow the commandments of Christ, when we don't have the love of God in our hearts, when we're not operating in that way, we grieve the Spirit that's been gifted to us, because it's in a temple that's not behaving well, right? Can't take it. You do that too much, you're going to put that fire out. And that's not what we're here for. What are we here for? Remember, in the beginning, I also read that Christ told them, I think it was in John 16, he told them that he had to go away. Why would Jesus have to go away? Wouldn't you rather that he had stayed? Wouldn't you rather he be right here in the flesh? Except he told them, I have to go away. And I've thought about that. Why did he have to go away? Well, he was crucified and fell in death in terms of the flesh. And you know, Jesus himself in another parable talked about the wheat that falls, and it has to fall because when it falls, it nourishes the ground and a whole lot more wheat springs from it. Paraphrasing, I admit it. Jesus had to go. He couldn't stay because if he stayed, then everyone would come to him and expect him to do everything, right? But if he goes and the Holy Ghost comes, then the power of the Spirit comes to all of us that believe. And then what? Let me go to the third chapter of Alma and ask you some questions, or read the questions that are already being asked, I guess is more accurate. Alma 3, page 314 at the bottom of the page, verse 27. And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church. That's pretty specific who he's talking to. And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church. Sisters, this includes you. Have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received his image in your countenances? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Remember, I started with the premise that we have to change. As Christians, it's our responsibility to change. Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do you pray? That's one of the ways. Do you look forward? Please pay attention to this verse. Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that ye hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. I will stand here and I will say to you that I'm quite certain that there have been many days of my life that have passed and I didn't have this in my mind. Days can click by so quick. You're flipping a calendar going, how did it become 2026 already? We're being asked here, brethren of the church and sisters too, we're being asked here, can you imagine yourselves? Can you look forward with an eye of faith and view these things? This is what we're looking forward to. Immortality. Mortality raised to immortality. Corruption raised to incorruption. This is what we're looking forward to. This is where we come before the judgment bar. And can you imagine him saying, come unto me, ye blessed. When you wake up in the morning, do you go, I'm looking forward to that? It's like setting a goal before you, except it's the best goal anyone could ever imagine having in front of them ever, right? And it should drive your day. It should motivate your time. It should guide your words, your prayers, your thoughts. This is what you should be looking forward to. I think names are incredibly important. I had a conversation one time with a coworker, and we were talking about racism, actually. And the coworker and I were of not the same race. And we were having this conversation. It was a good conversation. And he asked me my opinion about something, and I said, you know what, Tim? His name was Tim. I think his name still is Tim. I said, you know what, Tim? Because I know your name, when I see you enter a room, I see Tim. God knew your soul before it ever came here and you were born as a baby. God knew your name before anyone named you. My father came up with my name. Guess where he got that from? God. Right? God knew that I would be named Donald. He knew it. He already knew it. And he knew that my middle name would be said many times after my first name when my mother was upset with me. So I couldn't escape because I'm the only one of those, right? So, do a little experiment for me, if you will. Let me read verse 32 again. And I'm going to pick on somebody in the room. And I want you to hear this. Verse 32, I say unto you, by the way, not to add to the scriptures, but for the point. I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that ye hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you, David Rudd, in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. How would you feel? Insert your name here. Read it. That should be super powerful. When someone calls your name, that's you. It's you. When your Lord calls your name and says, come on in. Wow. I just want to go back to verse 28 because of what my point was here, although that is a good way to go there at the end. But verse 28, have you received his image in your countenances? That's the part where if you've been spiritually born of God and you have his spirit with you, if you've received the image of him in your countenance, that's the part where Jesus had to go. Because now he's with you and 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 people see him in your countenance. And then what? How many people have I ever crossed paths with and known in my entire life? I don't know. Just sitting down on a 25-year teaching career, I have seen thousands of little kids to big kids. Thousands have crossed my path. And I've worked many, many jobs. And hundreds of people have crossed my path. How many people have had the opportunity to see his image in my countenance? Or how many times have they looked at me and not seen it? I can't really answer that question. But I'm going to repent because I'm going to assume there have been times, since I know my life like I do, there have been times it probably wasn't there. But then I'm going to take joy for the times when I felt that it was there. There was no doubt. And sometimes you don't know how you've actually impacted a person that you've met, talked to, gotten to know at work, whatever. Sometimes you don't know how you've impacted them. Pray. Pray to God that his spirit will be in you, that you will exercise it, that people can see it. And whether you get swept up to the top of a mountain, which would be amazing, or not, if the Spirit is operating in your life, a miracle is happening. For you, for who sees you and knows you, I don't know. But that's going to be up to God. And it's up to us, because it's a choice we make. It's not an automatic. It's a choice we make. And if you were here this morning and partook of the emblems, you followed the commandments of Christ. Don't hurt your elbow patting yourself on the back. That's not my point. Take joy in the fact that you followed the commandment of Christ. And consider what we need to do tomorrow to do the same.